Go with me to Matthew 4, and I want you to look with me in verse number 1. In moving through the Gospel of Matthew, today we will leave his baptism and we'll go exactly where he went. Immediately from the waters of his baptism, his robe, possibly as much so, could have been still wet. Jesus walks out of the Jordan and he walks directly to his temptation. So go with me to Matthew 4 and look in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, took him to Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Thinking on this subject this morning, tempted yet without sin. Tempted yet without sin. Let's pray. Father, thank you that through Jesus, we see an example that he was willing to endure temptation, and yet he came through it without sin. And Father, thank you that through Christ we find power. So that, Lord, as we deal with temptation through life, in the power that he exercised over Satan to deny temptation, to deny the flesh, Father, we can also find power through him to do the same. Jesus endured and overcame the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And Father, because of that, through him and the power of the Holy Spirit and by the truth of your word, we can do so too. There is no way we can be your people until we learn how to wrestle through the fires of temptation and come through without sin. So Lord, teach us today through our perfect example. And in the power and strength and instruction of the Holy Spirit, we pray we would leave here better equipped so that, Lord, we might sacrifice, invest, and see our lives spent. So that souls might be saved, lives might be changed, disciples might be made for the glory of your name and your kingdom. We have but one life to live. We pray, help us make it count for your glory. Because we know God and we believe and we confess you can do more with our lives than we ever could. We trust you for this and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you see me kind of get shorter today, I'm nestling on a stool. That's not so I can look cool and creative either. I don't know if I have a sinus infection or what's going on, but if you start to move in, I'll just remind myself you're seated. So nonetheless, let's get started. We're dealing with the temptation of Jesus this morning, and as we're dealing with the temptation of Jesus Christ, there's several things we need to take concern of, we need to take note of. First of all, I want you to notice from the text the leadership of the Spirit. Look back in verse number 1, and we'll talk about the leadership of the Spirit this morning. The Holy Spirit was involved from the word go. The Spirit was involved at the very conception of Jesus. And from the time he exits the womb and enters this world, the Spirit of God is leading him. And not only did the Spirit of God lead him through his birth and lead him into this young life, led him in teaching in the temple at the age of 12, led him in living a perfect life, the Spirit of God also led him to the baptistry waters of Jordan and then led him further to what we know to be his temptation in the wilderness. And so let's talk about the leadership of the Holy Spirit in that. First of all, I want you to consider the timing of the Spirit's leadership. Mark chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, the Scripture says, "The Spirit immediately drove him out of the wilderness, And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. When did it come? When did the temptation come into Jesus' life? At what point in his life and ministry did this kind of surface and come about? Well, it was immediately after his baptism. Why is that significant? Well, I think just a point of practical application for us this morning is this. After a very victorious, obedient time in the life of Christ, Satan was not too far behind. After a time when Christ had walked near up to or over 60 miles to go receive his baptism by obedience, we find that too far after that, Jesus is receiving deep temptation from the enemy. And some would argue, could Jesus have sinned? And by the way, that's been an argument that's been around for thousands of years. As a matter of fact, there's theological terminology concerning this. We would be dealing with the peccability and impeccability of Christ. Those who believe in the peccability of Christ would believe that he could have sinned and yet he didn't. And those who believe in the impeccability of Christ would believe that he could not have sinned and he did not. But here's one thing that we all have to agree on today. He didn't. King Jesus did not sin. Now, here's my biblically based opinion, and because I know everybody's leaning in now, what do you think, preacher? Well, I believe that the Lord Jesus was impeccable. No, he was sinless and he could not have sinned. And yet, somehow in the mystery of his humanity, he still bore the weight and the heaviness of the temptation. I have to believe that because Hebrews chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 4 teach that. Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 4 teaches that he endured and carried and bore the weight of temptation. Now, if you were to say to me, Stephen, command that these speakers become apple pies. As much as I want them to be apple pies, it's never going to happen. I don't have it within me. But when when Satan looks at Jesus and says, command that these stones be made bread, he could have done it. And if you were to throw me from the tip-top pinnacle of the sanctuary this morning and say, hope you fly, fluffy people don't bounce. We just kind of splat at the bottom. And there's no way I can levitate. It's not going to happen. But when Jesus is escorted to the top of the temple by the enemy, he could have been bore up. He could have called 12 legions of angels even on the cross to rescue him. But he didn't. He endured it for you and me. And when the enemy looks at him and says, bow to me and I will give you the kingdoms of the world. Which, by the way, I think is the most foolish of the temptations that Satan offers. Why in the world are you going to offer the kingdoms of the world to one who created the kingdoms? Nonetheless, bow to me. And by the way, remember where Jesus is in the midst of his temptation. At this point, he has fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Some of us, if we miss breakfast, we're grumpy by noon. And some of us, if we miss our morning coffee, don't talk to us till we've had half a pot. And yet Jesus does not eat food for 40 days and 40 nights. And some of us, when we lack physical nourishment, when we have not taken in food, we just need to sit down because maybe our sugar will drop. Weak beings we are. And matter of fact, when you're ailing physically, just all things mentally, emotionally, and spiritually begin to kind of vacillate and change. So let me just throw it out there. If you're tired mentally and emotionally, I'm just telling you, you're susceptible to the leadership of the enemy if you're not careful. When people grieve, I've seen it. When people grieve, they do foolish things. Why? Because their minds are stretched thin. Their hearts are hurting, and they're looking for any kind of comfort beyond the grief. When people are hurting physically inside, they're carrying that bondage, they're carrying that pain, and they begin to do things to try to dodge the hurt. And so I just want to throw out there today, almost with a sermon within a sermon, be careful if you're suffering in the heart. You're probably most susceptible to doing something foolish this morning. But we find that when Jesus Christ had not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights, he was still faithful. We're going to talk more about that in a moment. But just know that immediately after he walks out of the baptistry waters of Jordan, he goes to face his temptation.
And I think the point, again, to be made for us is that when there's times of great spiritual growth or great spiritual celebration or a great move of God in our lives, we have to be careful to remember that the enemy won't just sit back and watch you get right with God. Are you hearing me today? He's not going to sit back and watch you develop your kids into strong men and women of God. He's not going to sit back and watch you pour into your marriage so that your home is founded and firm on the things of the living God. He will not sit back and refuse to tempt you and try to undermine what you're doing when you are following Christ. He's coming after you. Now, that doesn't mean you got to be looking behind every door and under your bed for the boogeyman. But it does mean you need to be aware of him. Which, by the way, can I just say, tonight I am really encouraged. And we're going to celebrate together what God has done. We don't need to be fearful and quiet about what God has done. We need to celebrate together, and we are. But I'll just be honest with you, as your pastor, I'm not necessarily worried, but I have to be concerned. Just throw out a few numbers to you very quickly. You had 46 additions to your church last year. We baptized 22 people. We hadn't seen that in many years. God's doing some things that He hasn't done in a long time. We've seen our Sunday school go from 59 to 140. And if we're not careful, we can miss our dependence on the Lord. And we'll begin to stop. We'll begin to stop. You get it. We will stop doing what God is here. Are you hearing me? I give God all the glory and I give God all the praise. It's to Him alone as to the reason why we are where we are today as a church. But He uses His people. He uses people like you and me. He uses invites that you make. He uses when you share your faith. He uses when you worship His name. He uses when you recruit people into His kingdom. And listen, if we're not careful, we'll allow the temptations of the enemy to take us places we don't need to go. And what we were doing to get us to where we are today will stop, and then we're in trouble. So we've got to be mindful to stay firm and faithful in the Word of God and know that the enemy does not like what we're doing. But we don't have to be fearful, because our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ has went before us bearing the same temptation and yet without sin, and will give us strength to stay faithful. So much for the leadership of the Spirit. You note the timing of the Spirit. By the way, can I just tell you what's the purpose behind it? We kind of hit on this, but very quickly, just two things to keep in mind. The purpose behind the temptation of Christ and the purpose of it being written in your Bible, I see it kind of simply in twofold. First of all, I think it's there to show the people of God that the Son of God was and is forever sinless and able to help His people to find victory over temptation. I think through the perfect example of Christ, we have an example that goes before us today by faith to show us there's not any temptation that you're dealing with in your life that you can't overcome. If you're dealing with a temptation or an addiction in something this morning, that ought to give you hope. If you're wrestling with something in your life that you just can't shake, and when you hear me use the word addiction, we all begin to think about drugs and alcohol. But maybe you've gotten to a place in your life where a bad attitude has sown itself into the very fiber of your being, and without a move of God on your life, it can't be removed. And can I just tell you, by the grace of the living God, that can be trimmed out of your heart and life. Far too long have we used the excuse of, that's just who I am. Well, Jesus Christ died on the cross so you could be different. And yes, He gave His life for you, and yes, He shed His blood for you, not to keep you the way you are. He gave His life for you and shed His blood for you so that you look more like Him and overcome the temptation to stay where you are. Boy, I just could not time this any better. Here we are, the beginning of the new year. Everybody's got resolutions. Last week we talked about saying yes to Jesus for the entire year. Last week we talked about just learning how to say yes to Jesus in a 24-hour period. Last week we talked about say yes to Jesus for 3 days. What would 72 hours of your life look like if you just said yes to Jesus for all 72? Wow, what a transformation would come. And we talked about that because Jesus said yes to the will of God for His life and obeyed God, even in His baptism, for all the duration of His life. He always said yes to God. And then now, here we are the very next week. Just in the Scripture, I'm just preaching the Bible. Here we are the very next week talking about the very one who wants you to say no and how He works. Satan is working hard to lead the people of God to tell him, no, that's too tough, that's too much, I can't. And can I just be honest with you, I'm going to take all the pressure off this morning. You're exactly right. In and of your own strength, it is too hard. In and of your own strength, it is too tough. In and of your own strength, it is too much. But man, let's rejoice in this morning. The one who went to a borrowed tomb and was laid there to die rose 3 days later. And if God can speak over his life and bring newness of life into him and raise him from the dead, there's not a thing you're dealing with this morning that the living God of heaven and earth who spoke the universe into existence could not give you strength to overcome by his power. There's not a thing you're facing this morning that you can't get over. So get over the fact that you can't get over it and learn how to get over it. Through Jesus. We understand the purpose of the Spirit's leadership, and that's to show the people of God that through the example you can overcome it. But it's also to remind us where temptation comes from. James tells us in James chapter 1 verse 13, let no man say when he's been tempted that he's been tempted by God. And it's just to remind us that God's not up there playing games with you. God's not got you in some grand puppet game where he's just pulling some strings here and there trying to see how much misery he can put you through life. Nobody's tempted by God. The scripture goes further. But let every man know that when he is tempted, he's tempted by his own desires, by his own flesh. Let me just tell you this morning, the greatest enemy to your spiritual development is not your raising, it's not your surrounding, it's not your circumstances, it's not anybody else. The greatest deterrent to your spiritual development is your own flesh. It's your own flesh. So note, when we are tempted, we are led by our own desires. And when temptation gives birth, it has a baby. It's called sin. And when sin grows to be a full adult, it brings forth death. That's James chapter 1, 13 through 15. So just note, it's not God tempting you this morning. It's not God up there trying to always put you through a test and make life hard on you. You are fighting your flesh and you're fighting the devil. And you're fighting the world. The three enemies of 1 John chapter 2. But through Christ you can overcome them all. So let's talk about how Jesus did that. First of all, we see the leadership of the Spirit. Secondly, we see the temptation of the devil. Notice in verses 2 through 10, now we get into the core of the matter concerning the temptation from the devil. And can I just say this? We talked about the three types of temptation. First of all, Satan came to him and said, command that these stones be made to bread. The second one was, he took him to the pinnacle of the temple and said, cast yourself down. Because it's written, you know, the Bible says, the Bible says that he'll send his angels and give them charge over you that you wouldn't even stub your toe. And Jesus stayed faithful in the midst of that. And then Satan says, if you'll bow to me, bow to me. The Bible says in Mark that he showed him in a moment. He showed him in a moment all the kingdoms of the world. He said, if you'll bow to me, I'll give them to you. And can I just stop right there and say, Jesus would later do all three of those, but not under the leadership of Satan. He would do all three of those under the leadership of the Lord. In John chapter 5, he feeds 5,000. From what? Five loaves and two fish. King Jesus could have looked at any of those stones and said, be bread, and they'd have been bread. But it wasn't of the Lord. But one day in Galilee, a little boy had two fish. And he told the people, tell them sit down. And there was enough to feed them all and fill the baskets full. One day Satan said, I'm going to throw you off here. And I just want you to prove to me that you're the Son of God. Just show me that the angels will gird you up. Well, Jesus stayed faithful. But there was one day in Nazareth when the entire town came out against him. And the entire town took him up and they were going to throw him off a cliff. And the scripture says in Luke 4, he passed right through them. They have him by the garment. They have him by the arm. They got him by the nape of the head. They're dragging him out of the synagogue. And they're ready. I've been here. It's craggy. It's about a 150-foot drop. It's kind of scary to even look at it. They drag him out of the synagogue. They bring him up to the edge. They're about to throw him off. And then they're looking. Where did he go? You see, he could have had the angels bear him up when he left the temple. But it wasn't of God. But when he was serving God and it wasn't his time to die, passed right through him. And you know what? One day Satan also came to him and said, I'll give you in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. But his work was not done yet. So he's faithful to go to the cross. And he's faithful to resurrect. And about 20 years later, there was a man named Paul who was faithful to write at the name of Jesus. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He has a name written above every name. Oh yeah, the kingdoms will bow. But it wasn't of God when Satan tempted him for it. But now the nations are coming to him for his glory. And one day every nation will be represented around the throne. One day every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In the timing of God. Can I just stop right there and tell you, in these three temptations that we see, every single one of them maybe might not have even been seen to be wrong. What's wrong about taking a stone and make it bread? It's behind whose leadership the command is given. What's wrong about angels catching Jesus and setting him down softly on the ground? Because it wasn't of God. Oh, what's wrong with all the kingdoms bowing to Jesus? Because it wasn't of God. Can I just stop and tell you this? There are things in our life where we say, what's wrong with that? Well, what's wrong with having an occasional this? What's wrong with occasionally going there? What's wrong with hanging out with him? What's wrong with hanging out with her? Because it's not of God. Nothing may be wrong with it as defined by the culture. But by whose definition are you leading and living your life? Well, the first temptation was a question of fear. Think about where Jesus was. I got to hit on this. Y'all all right? Y'all okay? Y'all okay to get a meal a little bit later at Golden Corral? They'll still serve you. Y'all all right? Okay, here we go. You seem to be listening, so I'm just going to keep on preaching. In the first temptation, I think the question was fear. Jesus had not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. Some of you, that's how you feel after one of my sermons. You're so hungry. I don't understand. But Jesus had not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. And notice what the tempter does. It's just like Satan, that old sly devil. I mean, that dragon. He is one day going to hell for what he's doing to God's people. But notice exactly what he does. The first temptation he throws in the face of our Lord is with food. Break the fast. And we know it had to be something to do. He's trying to manipulate the flesh of our Savior and lead him into fearful thoughts. Because the temptation goes like this. If you're the Son of God, do a trick. Show me. Reveal to me that you're the Son of God. And make these stones be bread. And Jesus refuses. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Why that one? Why does he do that? Well, in Jesus' humanity, perhaps, we don't know, but perhaps, just reading into the text here, perhaps these are some of the things he might have wrestled with. Has God forgotten me? I've been in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights. I have not eaten anything. I am all alone. I bear this temptation by myself. It's not written. We're just trying to think through the text, right? And by the way, can I just tell you, that's exactly what Satan's trying to do to many of us. When we hold out and we refuse to have premarital sex, Satan wants to whisper in your ear and say, you'll never find a partner. You'll never find a mate. You have but one life to live. Sow your wild oats. He'll even go so far as to say, God will forgive you. I picked at my wife. I told her that we were... Now, by the way, my wife runs about 20 miles a week. She can do this. The problem is, I eat donuts and don't run 20 miles a week. But the other day, we went down to McFarland's Bakery. It was just a little while before we were supposed to pick up Emery, and we had some time to kill. So we went down there, and you just have to know my wife. She's in front of the counter. Now, when I'm in Bass Pro Shop, and I'm thinking, do I buy this gun or that gun? It could take days. But when I go to the bake shop, I know what I want now. And so I'm standing at the counter and I'm thinking, okay, I want an apple fritter. Could you warm that for me? God bless you, sister. She warms it. I'd like to have a tall cup of coffee. My kids would like these two cookies over here. And Kristen's over here saying, should I have? She's talking to herself. And I told the lady, get her a chocolate donut. She wants a chocolate donut. So the lady puts the chocolate donut in the box, and she walks out the door. And as soon as we get in the car, Kristen really didn't even want it, but she did want it. As soon as we get in the car, she gets the donut out. And me, being the devil's advocate, I look over and say, you going to eat that? I let her to get it. I put it in the box for her. I said, oh, it'll be okay. And then she takes the first bite and I say, you going to eat that? And wow, I've been studying through Matthew 4 this week and thinking about the temptation of the enemy. And is that not what Satan does to us? Do it. Smoke it. Drink it. Go out. It's just one time. It's just casual sex. Enjoy it. You do it. Then he says, did you do that? Are you a Christian? How could you do that? I'm just telling you, it's the way the enemy works. He nudges you to sin, then condemns you for it. Oh, but our Savior's different. He sees your sin and redeems you from it. The question was a question of fear. Do not be fearful. See, really, we could kind of boil this entire thing down to one simple, and I'm not trying to oversimplify, but for time's sake, can I just simplify? Everything you do for God, mostly by faith, has to do with instant versus delayed gratification. Now think about it, how tough it's becoming to live for Jesus. We don't even have enough time now to pick up a phone and call Papa John's and verbally tell them the pizza we want. Now we pull out the iPhone so we don't have to converse with other human beings. And we go through a laundry list of what we would like to have and hit order. Because we've already given them our debit card numbers. Hit order, and if it's not done in 15 minutes, you get the pizza for free. And they'll bring it to you. I mean, that's how... Now. You can't serve God like that. You'll never learn discipline. You'll never learn spiritual maturity trying to serve God like that. And it's only a matter of time before you intersect something that God's not going to take away in a hurry. Then you're going to be tempted. God sometimes intentionally doesn't remove the temptation. Jesus intentionally saw this. The Spirit led him to it. He wasn't tempted by God. But it was no surprise to God that the Son of God was going to deal with the temptation that he faced. And the next temptation you face is not going to be a surprise to God. God's not going to be pushed to the edge of his throne and say, ooh, I'm sorry, I didn't know you were going to deal with that. God knows exactly what you're going to face in the next 24 hours that could train wreck and derail your faith. And yet he's still going to allow it to happen. Why? So you can learn the discipline and the strength and the power of God. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. You'll never learn it instantly. You'll learn it through time. Well, the next one was a question of love, a question of faith. If you want to talk about that at coffee this week, you better call me before Wednesday. I've got surgery. And by the way, when Satan promises you to give you something, it's just a facsimile. It's just a copy. It's not the real thing. When Satan said, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world, he could only, had Jesus said yes to that, he could have only given him temporal influence over the kingdom for a season. And that's exactly what Proverbs says, right? Sin seems right for a season. I've had people come into my office. This guy's married, and that woman's married. And they've come into my office dating each other, yet they're married to other people. That has never happened here, so don't worry about who it is. But in 10 years of ministry, it won't take long for you to cross that road. And here's what they always say. Surely God wants us together. We're so happy. No, friend. Here's what's tough for me to tell them. You've been duped by the enemy. And this thing's about to blow up in your face. God didn't send him to you. Why in the world would he allow two people to come together and said, let not man put this covenant asunder. Let not man bury this covenant any ever more. And then tell you it's okay to have an adulterous relationship with somebody. That's not the God I serve. A God like that would say, I love you today, I hate you tomorrow. It's not the nature of our God. I'm just telling you, Satan wants you to think, enjoy this. And for a season, you'll like it. The drug's going to get you high for a while. The beer's going to get you high for a while. The liquor's going to work for a while. The adulterous relationship, it's going to work for a while. But the end brings destruction. Be careful. Be careful. I'm not just talking about behavior modification, but that seems to be some things our culture is working against and for. Finally, we see the triumph of the king. You see the leadership of the Spirit at his temptation. You see the temptation of the enemy during his temptation. And then you also see the triumph of the king in verses 10 and 11. Look in verses 10 and 11 very quickly. In verse 10, in the final temptation, Jesus finally responds to him and says, be gone, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Can I just talk to you this morning about the established authority of his word? When Jesus Christ speaks something, it is. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was involved and there and present during the creation of the world. He spoke it into existence. If you don't believe me, go read Colossians chapter 1. Everything was made by him. Hebrews chapter 1 as well. Everything is sustained by him. The very world today spins at a rate so we all don't go flying off the face of this thing because Christ speaks over it and tells it to do so. Jesus' word affects everything. So when Jesus looks at Satan and says, be gone, he has to leave. And he did. And can I just remind you today, every single time, even when Satan misused the scripture, and he'll do that, go all the way back to the garden. Humanity hasn't even been here one generation, and Satan is coming with a temptation and asking Eve, did God say you couldn't eat that? Well, God just knows that if you eat that, you'll be like him. That's not what God meant. He tried to do it to Jesus. Throw yourself down. The angels will catch you because the scripture says he'll give his angels charge over you that you wouldn't even dash your foot against a stone. But what does Jesus do? It's written, you shall not test the Lord your God. There's a, it's big. It's almost cultural. It's almost a cultural phenomenon. You know how many lost people I've had quote me this Bible? And here's the one they love to quote me. Bible says, don't judge. Don't judge me. You're not my judge. And they all use their hands. Don't matter what age, really, shape, size, individual, race, color, background, they all use their hands. And they say those three words, don't judge me. You're not my judge. You're exactly right. But let me tell you what happened. The righteous judge wrote a book, and it's called the Bible. and the righteous judge gave me enough wisdom in this book to look at what's wrong and right and call it for what it is and tell you that you can get right. I am not your judge. That might have been the most sensible thing they've said in a long time. Somebody living in sin, they've been doing a lot of foolish stuff. That might have been the most sensible thing they've said. You're not my judge. Exactly. You're right. Just telling you what the judge said. Jesus said, look not at the splinter in your brother's eye before you remove, until you remove the log hanging out of your own. But finish the verse. Finish the verse. Read the book. Finish the verse. Don't worry about the splinter in your brother's eye. You worry about the log hanging out of yours. And then he finishes his sentence. Once you have done so, then you can make the right estimation of what is right or wrong. You can do it in the right spirit. But I'm just telling you, if we let the culture back us up into that corner, the enemy silences us. Are you hearing me? This is why I'm dealing with it. Because there's so many, you're scared to death. Every time you talk to a coworker or a family member or somebody you love and you try to encourage them, you give them any kind of leadership in their life, the first thing they'll remind you of is, you're not my judge. Which you can now respond and say, you're right, and I'm glad I'm not. To preside over this mess would drive me batty. But I'm just simply telling you, there is a righteous judge. He's written a righteous book. It's called the Bible. And here's what it says. And probably they're still not going to listen to you. But you can quickly let them know, yeah, I realize I'm not your judge. I'm just pointing to the one who is and what he said. Take it up with him. You might not want to live for him, but I do. So much for that. But by the authority of his word, Satan has to go. And he's also, the Bible's also made us that promise in James chapter 4. The Scripture says, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. Resist the devil and He'll flee from you. Don't ever stop resisting sin. Ask God to give you strength. Ask God to give you help. Ask God to give you hope. Ask God to give you power. Don't ever stop resisting sin. If you resist the devil by the word and the authority of God, he will flee from you. And can I just say, be careful about talking to him. Let Jesus do your talking. I'm just telling you, this is just a practical point from my biblically based opinion here. But every now and again, I turn on the Big Hair Network. TBN. Yep, y'all chill out. Don't be throwing no hymnals. Every now and again, I turn on the Big Hair Network and somebody's telling me, you just tell the devil this. Michael the archangel would not even go toe-to-toe with Satan. I don't know that I'm going to be telling the devil anything. I'm going to let Jesus do my talking. So I'm going to go to the Son of God and say, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, would you please drive the enemy away from my life? I think that'd be a lot more effective than me telling the devil, get away from me. Why don't I just send Jesus to open the door? Huh? It's kind of like a bully to come pick on a little kid in the neighborhood. I'm not going to open the door for the bully. I'm going to send Daddy up there. Why am I going to mess with the bully? If Daddy's in the house, I'm going to say, Dad, somebody needs to talk with you. Why don't you send Jesus to deal with the enemy? Why don't you just run to Jesus? Just run to Jesus. There's a triumphant king. You can overcome temptation by the authority of his word. Also, we see Jesus sustained by the assistance from his father. Look in verse number 11. After the devil leaves him, I'm going to close quickly. After the devil leaves him, look what it says. Behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Boy, I wish sometimes the scripture was more clear. We don't know what the angels did for him. But in regards to what God's messengers have done in the scripture, maybe we could kind of take some imagination, some liberties, and just kind of think, maybe, what did the angels do for Jesus? Well, anytime we see the angels recognizing God, they're worshiping Him. The angels, I'm sure, came and worshiped the Son of God for His sinless faithfulness to the plan of God. How about this? When Elijah was in the wilderness, he had ran from Ahab. Who did God send to bring him some food by the brook called Cherith? Ravens. God sent the ravens to bring him his food every day. Well, if God can send a raven to bring Elijah some food, boy, I'm sure he can send an angel to send Jesus some nourishment after a 40-day fast. I would have ventured to say that maybe the angels brought him something to eat. Boy, that's a good meal. And then I would also think that the angels might have given him encouragement. When we see the angels talking to Mary, we see the angel talking to Joseph, we hear the angels through the Scriptures, they always give a charge and a word of encouragement. What do you think the angels might have told him? I mean, this makes the Bible fun, right? Let's think through this stuff. And you got to be careful. You can get out there in left field if you're not careful. But concerning what the other Scripture tells us, what do you think the angels might have said? Stay the course. Stay the course. Be faithful. Your God is with you. Remain sinless. The fate of humanity is in your hands. And you know what? God may not open the skies and the heavens and send us angels, but man, He has surely sent us His Word. Do you realize that you're holding on to something that the apostles didn't have in their hands? They were writing it. You're holding on to something that I'm sure Joshua would have loved to have had. You're holding on to something that Daniel would have loved to have had. You're holding on to something that David would have loved to have had. And all of these guys, they might have had it in portion, but boy, they don't have what you have in full. You're holding the Word of God in your hands. God sent you a love letter. It's called the Bible. God sent you strength in His Word, the truth of the living God. And if you'll run to it and its strength and its power, the Bible reminds us it is quick, it's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. God's Word can give you strength to overcome temptation. It can minister to you. But you know what? Sometimes we don't see that because we're all waiting on angels. Before we take a bottle and we put it to our lips, God, if you'll just send an angel, I'll stop drinking tonight. Before we snort that next line of crack, God, if you'll just send an angel to stop my hand, I'll stop tonight. The next time we pull up a pornographic image on the computer, God, if you'll just send an angel to shut this thing down, I'll stop tonight. And you know what? He may not ever send you an angel, but He sent you 66 books full of His truth. And if you'll live by it, He'll give you strength to overcome pornography. He'll give you strength to overcome drinking. He'll give you strength to overcome whatever the temptation, addiction is in your life. He sent you a book to help you and to minister to you. Stay in the book. Every time you want to run to the refrigerator and get something you shouldn't, stay in the book. Every time you run to the computer and you want to turn it to something you shouldn't, stay in the book. Stay in the book. Stay in the book. He has sent something to help you. Stay in the book. And you'll come through victorious by the Word of God. And then finally, you see the perfection of His life. Oh, what a Savior. Tempted as we are, the Scripture says, yet without sin. You see, this morning, not one of us can look to Jesus and say, you don't know what it feels like. You don't know what it feels like when I want her so bad. You don't know what it feels like when I need Him so bad. You don't know what it feels like when my body begins to crave that so much. You don't know, Lord. Can't say that to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2, the Bible says He endured temptation and came through it without sin so that He could give succor. That's the old English word. It's a fancy word meaning help and aid to those who are tempted. Jesus can help you this morning. You cannot look to Him and say, you don't know. Oh yeah, He knows. He knows. I believe He's the impeccable Son of God who could not ever have sinned. But I believe when Satan tempted Him, He felt the weight of that temptation. He felt the pull of that temptation. He felt the draw of that temptation. And yet, He was sinless. He knows exactly how you felt, how you feel, what you wrestle with. But He's able to help you get over it. The culture is going to tell you, think happy thoughts, find determination, be positive. Jesus is going to say, rest in me. This is why He looks out over a throng of people in Matthew 11. And He says, come to me. All you who are weak and heavy laden, I'll give you rest.
This morning, if you carried and drug some temptation in here, you can't get over. Jesus is not telling you think happy thoughts and just get over it. Jesus is not telling you dig down deep somewhere in there and have determination. No, there are some temptations in life that are too much for you. So He says, come unto Me. Come to Me. Stop trying. Come to Me. And I'll give you rest. I'll be for you what you think you need in that temptation. I'll give you rest. And I'll help you get out of that temptation, because I'm going to teach you to take My yoke upon you. And I'm going to teach you who I am. And I'm going to give you strength. I'm going to take every finger that's prying your soul and I'm going to lift it. I'm going to pull that grip of that temptation away from your life. And if you'll just be faithful, I'll free you. Who wouldn't want that today? From the one who is tempted, yet without sin. Who wouldn't want to bring your heavy, tired soul to Jesus this morning and let Him release the grip that whatever that thing is in your life has on you? Why don't you come? Jesus is calling. Why don't you come? Come find rest for your soul. You come. Today, if you don't know Jesus, if you died today, God forbid that should happen, but if you would, do you know that you'd stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who holds the keys to death, hell, and the grave as the King of the Kingdom? Would you know you'd stand before the righteous judge today and have your sin forgiven through Him? If you don't, come. His arms are open now. One day the judge will have them crossed. Now they're open. He says, come to Me. Be forgiven. Come to Me, I'll give you strength. Come to Me, I'll give you rest. One day, His arms will be closed. You will no longer have a chance to come. Why don't you come today? As we stand together, I want to pray for you. If you need to give your heart to Jesus and be saved today, why don't you come to the righteous judge? Come to the good shepherd. If you already know Christ, hey, you know Jesus, but you need help overcoming something in your life.